Good evening, beloved.
Amen.
Thank y'all for having me up here again. Not report me to the elders or anything. But I am thankful to the elders for allowing me to speak. It's an honor and a privilege. Also want to thank everybody who prayed for me. I do appreciate it. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day and for all the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you for this time that we have to come and learn more about your word and your son. Just thank you for everybody who came out. Just fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we would have hearts that would yield to him and that would take your word and apply it to our lives and become more like your son through it. We thank you so much for him and for what he did for us on the cross, and it's in his name I pray, amen. All right, I'm going to try to see how this goes. We're going to do sort of like a trivia, so try to get your minds working early. It's going to be a hard question because I'm going to ask a question about the passages that we're going to talk about tonight. So it's pretty specific. But the passage that we're going to be focusing on, some of y'all have a head start, so we'll let somebody else answer. But the passage we're focusing on, it states two reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth. And just for context, clues, don't turn there yet. It's 1 John chapter 3. I realize it's a hard question, but hopefully it'll stick with you after we go over it. So he came for two reasons. He came for a lot of reasons, of course, as everybody here knows. But does anybody have a guess of what he came for, specifically stated in 1 John chapter 3? Mr. John.
So that we may know that we have salvation?
Yeah, that's one. That's close. So I guess specifically it's the first half of the chapter. So the first one is to take away sins. And then if I read the next one, I'm sure that everybody will get it. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So those are two points that we're going to sort of go over tonight. So we've been, the past couple of times that I've been speaking, we've been going through 1 John. And I picked a pretty hard book to go through for the first time speaking, so just bear with me. Just a couple of points from chapter 2 that I'd like to just briefly go over. I enjoy when Mr. Tim goes over his past messages, keeps the content going. He speaks a little bit more than me, so it's been a while. So John's goal for giving his readers, he gives them the characteristics of believers as well as unbelievers. And he gives these characteristics to the believers, his brethren, so that they may know that they have eternal life. It's for their assurance. It's evidence for our eternal life if we see these characteristics in our lives. The attributes don't earn us eternal life. Eternal life is only given to those who have the Son of God. So that's evident in his epistle here. So another point from the second chapter, John doesn't want the believers to sin. He knows that sin's bad for the believer. Although the penalty has been taken care of, sin is still detrimental to a believer's fellowship. Jesus also commanded the people not to sin. Of course, John took this personally, and as well, he's passing it on to us here. John presents the Son of God as our advocate and the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice was enough to cover the sin of the whole world to whoever will believe. He's that. He encourages us not to sin. He also warns us of the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, things that the believer is supposed to avoid while on earth. As believers, we're still held to this high standard of being like Christ. We saw that in the last, we are told in the last chapter, we are to walk just as He walked. And there's going to be three statements that we go over tonight that sort of end like that, just as He, just that phrase, just as He is, just as He is pure, just as He is righteous. So just going to go through those two. So we're held to a high standard. It's for our benefit, the absence of sin and the presence of a strong fellowship with God, lasting joy. So also, we went over that we have, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. John doesn't expect us to sin. He says, if we sin, we have an advocate with and then, again, the reassurance that we have if we truly know Him by observing our desire to please Him and obey His commandment, especially to love one another. John is big throughout the epistle with that, as well as his gospel. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ's name that we are forgiven and saved. That's also in chapter 2. We've been promised eternal life, and He has given us the anointing which teaches us all things. And I'm really hoping that for y'all tonight, that y'all have the Holy Spirit. And I do encourage you to go back and study these passages. It's a blessing to go back and learn it for yourself. It's like more personal, it feels like. Also, John is having to deal with the Gnostics, which is one of the main sort of enemies of Christianity during that time. And we have, we can relate to that a lot in our day and time as well. And the last thing is, throughout his whole epistle here, the themes of love, obedience, and truth are just intermixed over and over again. And one commentator I was reading, it's like a spiral staircase. He keeps going up over the same things, but it's not. Sometimes it gets repetitive, but a lot of the times he's given us a new way to look at it. So we're going to look through the first half of 1 John chapter 3. So I'll go ahead and read that. We'll go through verses 1 through 16. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And excuse me, I'm going to have to get some water. Still working through the mountaintop cough. So verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. It's always reassuring to hear the passages and the themes that you're going to speak on, starting a couple weeks before you speak, and in the Lord's Supper, and other brothers' messages. It's always encouraging. It's like the Lord saying, you're on track, you're on track. And I need that for sure. So how great a love. Of course, John's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is especially fond of that thought throughout his gospel and through his epistles as well. This verse compares nicely with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So somehow we found ourselves to be the objects of God's love. He created us, but we've done nothing since then to deserve it. He could have even saved us without making us children. But this is the love of God. He made us children. In the first chapter of John, you don't have to turn there. Just going to read a couple of verses. John chapter 1 and 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Another main theme of the Apostle John is being born of God, and we'll hit on that a little bit later as well. So we as believers have been changed eternally by the love of God. The more that we know this love and our Father, the more we will reflect the person of his Son. And this is explained to us as why the world does not know us, just like we see in the Lord Jesus' life. Again, in the first chapter of John, it explains there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So we see even Christ was rejected by men. He also warns his disciples in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. In verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So it's apparent those who John's warning us of, or Jesus was warning his disciples, and now John is reminding us that the world does not know us because it does not know the Father. And later in chapter, in this chapter, verse 13, John warns us to not be surprised if the world hates us. So definitely a recurring theme for sure. And we're reminded in 1 John chapter 5 that this world lies in the power of the wicked one. So it's obvious why the world does not know the Father. It's in the power of the wicked one. So it was true for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true for the disciples, the 12. It was true, and it's true for the children of God in the world today. As children of God, having been born of God, we know God. The world has not been born of God, and thus the world does not know or understand God or His children. And just the thought, I just like how it's how he said, see how great the love of the Father is. Just look and see. It's an amazing thought. It's the greatest motivating force in our universe. It was for the Lord Jesus Christ that motivated him to come. As we read, he says, so the world may know that I love the Father. And also, now it can be our motivation as well. We love God, so we want to do what pleases Him, just like our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, was. God's love for His children far exceeds anything that we could experience on a human plane. It's a different kind of love than we're used to. So verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. So John calls his audience beloved, and it is true that we're beloved of the Apostle John, also, as we saw in the first verse, beloved of God. And this sort of just made me think about the prayer series that we had a couple of weeks ago, Mr. Scott DeGroff. Just because it says, now we are children of God, and it's like he would sort of stop and say, do you actually believe this? Do you believe that you're a child of God, like right now? I think it was eternal life what he was referring to. Eternal life starts at the point of conversion, the same way we are children of God at the moment of conversion. What an amazing relationship that we've been brought into with our God. In Romans 8, it sort of summarizes this relationship that we've been brought into, starting in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Truly see how great a love the Father has bestowed, fellow heirs with Christ. I can't imagine a better deal. And just trying to, you know, sort of digest that thought, being co-heirs with Christ. I really don't know what all is going to be included with that. But for sure, it's what we want as believers. Also, the next thought in that verse, it's not appeared yet what we will be. Also in Romans chapter 8, Paul sort of explains to us the waiting part. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And also in verse 23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So creation's eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And we are as well eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be like him. Another amazing thought. Just in these first two verses, there are some profound statements that could be spoken on for hours on end. Let's see. I'm gonna... Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So again, we're going to be revealed with him in glory, co-heirs with him. And so we saw in the last part of that verse, all of this is because we will see him just as he is. So this brought on a lot of different thoughts. The first thing I want y'all to recognize is that it's the first statement of the chapter. I mentioned earlier about the "just as he is" statement. This is the first one of three that we're going to look over tonight. And just trying to meditate on the idea of seeing him just as he is. Of course, physically, we'll see him just as he is. But not only that, but to see him face to face, but to finally see him as he is, as Master and Lord. And I couldn't help but think of the passage of Thomas seeing the Lord for the first time after the resurrection. Of course, he was gone, from the 12. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Have you believed?" Jesus, "Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." So there we see the attitude of Thomas after seeing him the first time after the resurrection. And just seeing Christ as he in his rightful place in my own life, I found myself having a view too high of myself and too low a view of the Lord. So one day I'm going to be forced to do that, so that's a blessing. It's our responsibility as believers to do the best we can with that. Also, it made me think of the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings. I feel like that's when I'm the closest to giving him his rightful place in worship. So verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So the hope that we have, seeing Christ just as he is, having this hope fixed on him, it purifies us the more that we dwell on it and meditate on it. In Romans 15:12 reminds us of a prophecy that we are fulfilling. From Isaiah. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." So he is our hope, and this hope causes us to be more purified, more like Him. First Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, rather, tells us that it is we have a living hope. Y'all are familiar with that passage. We have a living hope. In Romans 8, talks more about this being spiritually minded. Our hope is spiritual. It's not anything of this world that's going to pass away. Romans 8, verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 11. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on, on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So the hope of the imminent return of Christ has a sanctifying influence on the life of a believer. And as we stated earlier, the hope that we have on Him. So back in chapter 2 of 1 John, in verse 28, it says, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming." So again, another motivating factor. And just notice how the verse ends. This is the second statement where it says, just as He is. This time it's just as He is pure. The Lord Jesus is pure. He has never needed purifying. We are in the process of being purified. But with the Lord Jesus, it is just a fact that He is pure. Verse 4 and 5. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So, most of the commentaries that I was reading, they agree that commits or practices is the verb tense means that somebody is doing sin, meaning continually or are habitually in sin. Sin is fundamentally that which is contrary to the will of God. And again, this is the first one of the two reasons that we talked about earlier about the reasons for His appearing. He came in order to take away sins. Just a couple of verses that support that. John 1:29, when John the Baptist is proclaiming, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. For he has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. A passage from Psalms as well. Psalms 103, 10 through 14. Says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor regarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. So, of course, the Old Testament saints did not have the privilege that we have of being children of God. You can see in Psalms as he uses it as a simile, just as a father has compassion on his children. So they had not yet even thought about the Lord bringing us into the family of God. Also, I found it interesting while studying at the end of that verse, at the end of verse 5, John says that in him there is no sin. I'll give y'all a redemption on the trivia. So there's two other apostles that write about Christ and his relationship to sin, both in the New Testament, and they both start with P. Paul and Peter, yeah. So John, it's just interesting that John is the one, you know, he always proclaims that he was the disciple loved by God. Perhaps he was the closest friend. He was in the inner circle. Perhaps he was the closest to Christ while he was on earth. And he's the one that says, in him, in his being, there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that he knew no sin. Peter says that Jesus who committed no sin. So he knew no sin, he committed no sin, and John says in him was no sin. And of course, our response should be to die to sin and live to righteousness. Verse 6, no one who abides in him sins, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Running a little short on time, so these harder verses, I might sort of go through faster the harder ones. again, sins is being, here most people agree that it is the continual or habitual behavior. When a person habitually sins, it is evident that they have not been regenerated. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Again, this is the third one. The third statement, just as he is righteous. The Gnostics were deceiving the believers of that time. They were very free in their lifestyle, very sinful, yet they claimed to have great pretensions in their knowledge of God. So, again, running short on time, but these three statements that we have read about Christ, just we will see him just as he is. Just as he is pure, and just as he is righteous. Just the passage that came to mind was the Sermon on the Mount. All of these thoughts come into play, and I'll just read the 11 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A great connection to this passage. A person who, let's see, notes messed up on me. So verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So it's apparent that we're like our parents. If we're sons of God, we're going to do what, you know, God, what would please God, what is reflective of God's character. Just real quick, a story of my sister is very smart. She just graduated with her master's in biblical counseling. So we're really proud of her. But while she was there, she roasted Jeremiah in front of the whole audience. So you're supposed to go up and say a few things, what you plan on doing with the degree that you got. She stands up and says, my name's Jenna, and everything that I've learned, well, I'm going to get married to Jeremiah in about a month, and I'm going to use everything I learned on him. So then we were talking to Mr. Dave Sunday, and Mr. Dave was saying how this would be something that Mom would definitely say, but Dad would never say. So just, I might have got Mr. Dave in trouble. But we're just a lot like our parents. So the same thing is seen in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the tares. Of course, the tares are sown with the wheat. And a tree is known by its fruit. So the devil's been sinning from the beginning. Again, the act of sinning is really just an inward rebellion against God. And John 8, verse 44, reminds us of the nature of Satan. You are of your father, the devil, and you do not want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So these people were confusing the believers there by telling lies, just like their father, the devil. And it stood out to me, these people that Christ was talking to, they were in the temple. So, you know, they had to have a respect for God, but they were missing the point, the main point. I have some passages about the devil. The devil has no power over Christ. He came in the flesh and destroyed the works of the devil. And in Revelation, Satan is seen as the accuser of the brethren, and we see that he's thrown down. And we are saved. We are saved from this, but we were saved by this through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This is another hard verse that we might sort of go fast through. Again, the act of living in sin is not a characteristic of believers. Continual blatant disobedience, rebelling of the inward man against God. As believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's from earlier in the epistle here. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Again, sort of the same thing. We're like our parents. I was reading McGee's commentary on this, and he made a couple of good points. There's two families in the world, the children of God and the children of the devil. as well as I had never heard this before. He quoted somebody else concerning the topic of a Christian marrying an unbeliever. If you marry into the family of the devil, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. I had never thought about it like that, but very true. Verse 11 and 12, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So I will get you to turn to Genesis chapter 4 for me real quick. This is the main last point, is this comparison of Cain and the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 4, and if we had time, I would have read 1 through 16, but let's see. So, of course, we know, we're familiar with this story. Cain brings an unworthy sacrifice. Abel brings a worthy one. The Lord's satisfied with Abel's, but not with Cain's. Cain gets angry, and his countenance fell. God asked him, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do well, sin. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. a lot of connections can be made, but we'll have to cut it short for a time. But the main things that I wanted to take away from this, we'll have to go down to verse 16 to see the comparison of Cain. Cain, of course, so Cain was Abel's brother. Cain did not love his brother. He killed him. But verse 16 shows us the comparison of Christ. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it's a drastic difference. And I had never tried to compare them before. And just like the verse in Genesis, Cain apparently was not able to master sin. He continued to wander throughout the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already discussed, he knew no sin, he committed no sin, and in him was no sin. Cain, on the one hand, hated and killed his brother, because his own sinful deeds, his evilness and wickedness, and his brothers were righteous. That's a theme. Wickedness hates righteousness. So if we're doing righteousness, we should expect to be hated. So Cain killed his brother because of his own deeds were evil. But then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved and laid down his life for us while we were still sinners, so that we would become his brethren, co-heirs. And what a response of worship we should have in light of these truths. Certainly our response should reflect the example the Lord Jesus Christ has left us to lay down our lives for the brethren. So in closing, it is by God's love that we have become children of God. We are his children now. Present, we are presently his children because of his love and being born of God. Because of God's love and being born of God, we will be like him one day when we see him just as he is in his rightful place. What a hope that we have. And again, the stark difference between the firstborn, one of the first generation that was born in Cain. And we see how Jesus Christ is so much better. He's given us the right to become the children of God, laying down his life. So, sorry, it was sort of rushed. I had too much material to go through. But I hope that these reminders will encourage and challenge you and will sanctify us until the day that he comes back. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day and for your word and how it's true. We thank you for the writings of the Apostle John and how he was beloved by you, and he passed that on to us. So thankful for how Christ was so much better than Cain in his treatment, not even of his brothers, but of just lowly sinners. Just so thankful for that and for the position that we have because of him and his sacrifice. Just bless our time of continued in prayer and all the prayer requests. I do think of Joe as he's going through this training. Just be with him in a special way. And it's in his the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.